Galatians chapter 3 is where we are. We got all the way through verse 9 the last time we got together, so we'll take it in verse 10. Let me remind you that we are talking about grace. Grace is cool. You may quote me. Grace. That's why I can be a Christian. That's why you can be a Christian. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's what we've been talking about. But truth is, Christians, it worries them. They don't want to hear it. Chapter 3 really should not be a difficult chapter to teach, but it turns out to be difficult because pastors, I think, sometimes are afraid to say this is what it says. We have to get a grasp of grace. We have to really understand it. If we don't understand it, we're not going to tell anybody it's a free gift. We're going to try to make them conform to our way of thinking, our rules, our regs. We're going to say, you have to do this, you have to own one of those, you can't be here. And what's going to happen is we're going to miscommunicate the whole thing to them. And it's because we don't have it in our own hearts yet. So let's look in verse 10. He's going to continue on talking about grace. And before we do that, let's get our notes in order. So you guys just sit there and get your notes in order. I'll do mine. There. I hope this is right. By the way, we are live on the radio. I forgot to tell you. Why don't you say hello to everybody that's on the radio while I do this? Go. That wasn't long enough. Okay, fine. Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by that law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." He quotes out of Habakkuk again, chapter 2, verse 4. And he says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." You see, the law cannot save you. It never has. It never will. You are under the law. If you are under the law, you are under the curse. All the law can show you is that you're going to die. That's all it can show you. It's just showing you what's wrong with you. That's what the law is about. And of course, look what we read. "Cursed is everyone that does not continue in everything written in the book of the law to do them." You, if you're going to keep the law, you've got to keep all of the law. Christian, did you hear that? If you're going to keep the law, if we're going to keep the law, we've got to keep the whole law. Now, I don't know anybody who can keep the law. There has never, except Jesus Christ. No one does, but there are people who boast that they do. Someone says to me, "The only day you can go to church is on Saturday." I say, "Well, if that's how you feel, then that's what the law does say. And if you're under the law, then I want you to answer this. I'll ask you a question. You go to church on Saturday?" "Yes." "Why?" "Because we have to." "All right, that's part of the law and you're under the law. So, how many times do you go to Jerusalem every year?" "Because the law requires every male to go 3 times and you better go on the right days and you better not miss or you are under the curse." "So, how are you doing in the law so far?" Yeah, no, these people aren't doing it. And so what you're going to say is we have to pick and choose what laws we keep, what laws we don't. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, cursed be the one that what? Let me read it again. "Continues not in all things," everything that is written in the book of the law to do them. You've got to do it all. Now, how many of you have kept the law since you can remember? Every minute, every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, 52 weeks out of the year, of every year in decades. Have you? No. You know, just let's be logical. I don't know what you call your hometown. I don't know where that is. But wherever your hometown is, you could keep the law in your hometown 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40. You know, maybe you've kept the law the last 20 years, really great. But you go out today and you head down the road and you're not paying attention and the speed limit is 25 and you're doing 40. And you happen to get pulled over.
What do you think is going to happen to you? Cursed is everyone that doesn't keep every single bit of the law. No matter what kind of a citizen you've been in your hometown, if you break the law, you're going to get in trouble. That's the way the law works. That's what law does for everybody. As a policeman in Las Vegas, I arrested a man. And I tried not to. I tried and tried. I couldn't get out of it. I arrested his wife. He was 73. She was right around 70. And it was in Sears. And he had stolen a pillow and a blanket. And so, they're very expensive pieces of equipment. And he walked out the door with them. Security caught him, called the police. I was the one that showed up. And I said, let's let this guy. He's old. I mean, he's got a clean record. This is just, you did a stupid thing, sir. And so let's just forget it. Here's the blanket. Sears says, no. We will prosecute to the full extent of the law. I said, the guy's 73. How long is he going to live? No. The law says you can't steal. So we booked this man, fingerprinted him, booked his wife because she's with him. So she's an accomplice now. They both went to jail. Had to pay a fine, go to jail, 73 years old. He'd never done anything. I said, why did you? He gave me his wallet. I said, some ID, gave me his wallet. And I said, I'm not allowed to look at your wallet. He took it all out. He had all kinds of credit cards. They were good. I said, you could have afforded to do this. Why did you take this pillow? And I was trying to get the people in Sears to see this as stupid. So why did you take it? He said, I don't know. He was crying. 73 years old. So why did you take it? He said, I don't know. I've never done anything like this in my life. I just thought, I'm here close to the door. I've got it in the bag. Nobody's going to see if I walk out. I said, what did you do a dumb thing like that for? He said, I don't know. Well, I know why. Because we're sinners. And so the poor man is now, no matter how good he's been his whole life, he broke the law. And there's a curse because of the law. Now see, verse 11 says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident for that the just shall live by faith. How are you and I going to live? We don't live under the law. We live by grace through faith. And we walk in faith. You say, oh yeah, we live under the law, the Ten Commandments. No, I'm going to show you that that's not true at all. And that's why some pastors don't like teaching this chapter. But what have I got to lose? I have three friends and none of them live in this state. I'm covered. I can't lose a thing. I love you guys. And so if I love you, I have to tell you the truth. You don't have to like me back. But I am gentle with children and housebroken. So, well, I shouldn't boast. My poor wife. She has to put up with this all the time. Christ, verse 13. Oh, wait, verse 12. Just don't skip that one. And the law is not of faith. Hear that? The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Let's say that in American. That's King James. In American, that means you can either live in faith alone, or you can live under the law and under the law alone. But you can't live them both at the same time, which I think Christians are trying to do. Seems like they're trying to do. Well, I'm a little bit of faith, a little bit of the law. Well, you can't do it. And here I have a silly illustration, which works for me. I hope it works for you. My mind is this way. As a guy, he's in love. Maybe you've been in love. And his girlfriend, she lives on the left coast. Wait, you call it the west coast. I call it the left coast. She lives on the west coast, but he is on the east coast. That's the right coast. You know, when you look at a map, everything, okay? You do your geography your way. And he wants to see her because he loves her. But he's afraid to fly. He's afraid of planes. And so he heads down to the bus station. And he says, I want a ticket. I'm coming out from the East Coast here. I'm going all the way out to the West. And I want to see my girl. I just kind of miss her and I want to see her. And so they sell him a ticket. They say, now, of course, it's going to take you quite a while because the buses stop everywhere. Have you ever been on a bus coming anywhere? I mean, you could take an hour drive in a car and it's a 4-hour drive in a bus. And they drive faster, too. And they make the speed limits, but they stop anyway. I was on a bus one time. We were headed to Phoenix from southern Arizona. I was going in the Navy. And we stopped. And I don't know what possessed the driver. It's just the bus started slowing down in the freeway. We're in the desert. There is nothing. I think this guy's going to hijack it. He's going to shoot us all. He pulls over, and he opens the door. Now, there is nobody here and nothing. And I even said to him, what are you doing? He goes, this is a stop. Shall I get out and like wander around for 10 minutes like we do? They stop everywhere. And so the guy said, you know, because the bus stops everywhere, I don't want to wait that long to see her. That'd take too long. You know, flying would be faster. So he goes and he buys himself a plane ticket, but he's afraid to fly. So here's what he does. He says, I want to buy this ticket and I want you to fly the plane really low. I want to stick my feet out and put my feet on the bus. And I want to go that way. Does that sound silly? Isn't that what you're doing when you're trying to walk in faith and live by faith and then walk in the law at the same time? You can't do it. You fly low, ride in a plane with your feet on the bus. That's what some of you are trying to do. That's what you're trying to do. It can't be done. It's either faith and all faith or law and all law. And you can't do them both. You laugh at it when we talk about flying and busing at the same time. Why do you laugh? Because it's silly. And so is it silly for you to try to live under the law and to live under grace. Because you can't have them both. It won't work. Verse 13 says, Christ, that would be Messiah, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us. If you're a Bible underliner, right here, ready? Has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We have been taken out from under the curse. If you are a Christian, you have been redeemed out from under the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus took my place. He died in my place. I was under the law, and the law condemns. The law can't give me life. And so how are you going to get me out from under the law? Death has to happen. A price has to be paid, and Jesus paid the price for me. Are you a Christian? If you are, Jesus paid the price for you. He redeemed you out from under the curse. Taking you out from under the curse takes you out from under what? The law. If you remain under the law, the curse remains. You got to come out from under the law as well. So we are set free from out from under the law because we're taken. Jesus redeemed us. And one of my favorite hymns, oh, victory in Jesus. Don't forget it. He sought me and he bought me. A little girl was singing that once. She said, he socked me and he punched me. I said, I think you're missing it. Kids are cool, aren't they? He sought me and he bought me. See, he redeemed me. I'm out from under the curse. That's fun. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Jesus hung on the cross and suffered in my place. He hung on the cross. They nailed him there in your place to redeem you, to purchase you, to pay for your sin, wash your sin away in his blood, that you're now free out from under it. That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus took the penalty for my sins there at the cross at Calvary. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know something? When Jesus showed up on the scene, when he was born there in Bethlehem, do you know that Israel had had the law for a little over 1,500 years? 1,500 years. And do you know that when Jesus was born, they had still been unable to keep the law. After over 1,500 years, they couldn't do it. They were still sacrificing every day because they couldn't do it. The law couldn't save them. It wasn't helping them at all. You know, faith, just like Abraham. Abraham did what? We read earlier, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Simple faith. He just believed God. Did Abraham sin? Remember, Abraham told the same lie for a little over 25 years. He just couldn't get that right. He kept saying, this is my sister. Well, she was half-sister, so it was like half-truth. Sarah is my sister. But he kept telling that same lie for right around 25 years, just to keep himself out of trouble. Was Abraham perfect in every way? Oh, no. He was a sinner. Well, why was he counted righteous? He said yes to God. He just simply believed. Why are you and I counted righteous? We said yes to God. We have simply believed by simple childlike faith. That's why. It's so easy, even I could do it. Now we read this. Brethren, he says, I speak after the manner of men. Let me talk to you on a level of a human level. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Meaning, when a guy, two guys get together, one of them owns a house, one of them doesn't. And the man says, I'm selling my house. The other guy goes, okay, you know what? I'm looking for a house. I'll buy it. They come to an agreement on terms or money, on whatever agreement, whatever terms they come up with. They shake hands, they sign papers, they make it all legal, and it's done. It is a covenant between these two people and the bank, if the bank gets involved. Now, you're not going to come along later and say, okay, I sold you my house yesterday, but I don't know, I've changed my mind. It's done. It's all finished. It's been recorded. Everything's done. It's a covenant. It's not going to be disannulled. He says, now, thinking that way, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, the promises were made. Who was Abraham's seed? Well, first of all, notice he didn't say to his seeds and to all his children. It was as just like he was talking about many, but it was as of one singular seed. And who would that seed be? And to thy seed, which is Messiah. Think about it. Promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, to Messiah. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. That it should make the promise of none effect. Meaning, and that's King James, I know sometimes that's difficult. What he said is this, God made the promise to Abraham 430 years before there was even a law written, before there were the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law that came with it. God promised Abraham then salvation through Jesus Christ. And the whole world could be blessed through the seed, Jesus Christ, Messiah. Way before there was a law, there was faith. I don't know why people today, especially Christian kind of people, want to get back under the law. I don't understand that. When it can't be done, it couldn't be done, and the law just condemns. You know, if you could have done it by the law, there would have been no need for any promise. Does that make sense? If God would have said, I'm not going to make you any promises, here's the way to do it, just do that. Instead, before the law was even written, God said, here's my promise. Messiah is coming. I'll send my only son. He will die for the world. All nations will be blessed. Anyone who would say yes to him will have eternal life freely. That's a promise. Way before any 10 commandments, 50 commandments, way before any kind of ceremonial law, way before any civil law, way before any of that, God made a promise. He will never go back on his promise. Never. Now look at, let's see, I want to make sure I don't skip a verse here. Verse 18 is what I want to look at, right? If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Notice, if we have the law, there is no need for a promise. But way before the law, God made a promise. God has never broken a promise. He never will. We are, and I hate to say it this way, but the truth is, we are promise breakers, aren't we? Our nation is falling apart. Our families are falling apart. We are promise breakers. God isn't. So love each other, but put your trust in God. God will never break his promise. Everything he promised you, it'll be. And he promised you life in Jesus Christ. Long before he had the law written down. So, here's a logical question. All right, I'm a Christian. I was saved by grace through faith. Then why even have a law? Why did he even... Isn't that a logical question? Well, then what good is the law? Well, that's what the next verse says. First thing is, he says, well, then wherefore then serveth the law? Or in our language, what was the purpose of the law then? Why was the law even given? Well, the answer, it was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was given until the seed should come. Now, does everybody remember who the seed was? Tell me. Christ, Messiah, Jesus. The law was given until Jesus came. Is that what your Bible just said? Let me read it again. Well, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the promise, the seed, Messiah, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That's an interesting statement. I would have never made it if the Bible wouldn't say it. But here's what the Bible just told you. The law was temporary. Think about it. Until Messiah would come. The law was temporary. It was given to show us that we are sinners. The law was given to show. I did not know that you weren't supposed to walk on the grass. And then one day, after I had been walking on it for weeks and weeks and weeks, there is, lo and behold, I get up and I'm walking the same direction, and there's a sign that says, do not walk on the grass. What did that just show me? All along, I've been walking on the grass. I'm destroying the grass. I didn't know it, though, till the law was made. Don't walk on the grass. Well, now, when you see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, probably you that are good, you don't walk on it. But do you know what I do?
You mean this?
My wife goes, get off there. Why? Well, it says don't walk on it. Well, I know. What do you do when you see a sign that says wet paint? You're probably nice people. You know what I do? Oh, man. Wipe it on my paint. Don't wipe it on my wife. Poor. I say, why did you touch that? It said wet paint. I just wanted to see. Oh, it's wet. I sit in it, lean against it, or touch it. Why? That's my nature. I am a sinner. That's just me. You can make the biggest street, the widest street known to man, and you can put a beautiful crosswalk marked clearly, plainly, beautiful colored. Where am I going to cross? Anywhere else. Why? Something wrong in my heart. I'm a sinner. I was born that way. My dad was a sinner, Adam. But so were you, every one of you, sinners. Let me say something that may sound strange to you. You'll get used to it. I got to say this right. This is so hard to say. A person is not a liar because they lie. People lie because they are liars. Did you catch that? Let me do it again. A person isn't a murderer because they murder somebody. They murder people because they are already a murderer in their heart. Make sense? We are sinners. You were born that way. The law specifically states all of us are under the curse. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are all sinners. That's the way we are. You will lie, and you have lied. You lied before your parents taught you how to lie. I lied to keep myself out of trouble. They didn't teach me to lie. I was a liar when I was born. And it just came out one day. Who broke that? Not me. You're lying. Yeah, but it wasn't me. Who told you to lie? Nobody. I made it up. Why? Because I don't want to get a beating. Okay, you're going to get a beating. And you know what? So do you. We're sinners. Once we can humbly admit it, we'd be looking for grace. We'd be looking for a mediator. God gave the law. Isn't that what we just read? Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. God gave the law, wrote it down. Moses was a mediator between God and man. Moses brought it down. He broke the law, literally. Had to go back and get another set. But you see, Jesus Once Messiah has come, Jesus became the mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God. The covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. Nobody can get in the way to mess it up. He will keep his promise. You can have salvation freely by grace. That's fun. That's good news. Verse 21 says, is the law then, okay, well then, since we're out from under the law, then is the law against God's promises? And he says in the King James, God forbid. In our language, that means perish the thought, or no way. You see, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. If there was a way that you and I could keep some kind of law and it would give us life, God would not have sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He would have never sent him to die. There would have been no need for him to die. God would have said, here's a way, the law can do it. But the law couldn't do it. The law condemns. All under the law are under the curse, and it's death is what we're talking about. Verse 22 says, the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All are under sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 in part says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Death is inevitable. The second death is inevitable for every one of us, separated from God for eternity, if somebody doesn't come along and save us. Because we are under the curse. And we learn that Jesus redeemed us out from under the curse of the law. You've been taken out from under the law. Don't go back under there. You can't do it. You can't keep it. Now, the good thing about this is every one of us is in the same boat, metaphorically speaking. If you're under the, if we've sinned, we're all under the law, and the law is a curse, then we're all cursed. Death is the only thing. Death is inevitable. Suffering and separation from God forever. So what we're needing is life. We've already got death. We were born into it. So we need life. And God has made a way. Another thing I see here is all are equally dead in trespasses and sins. We are equally dead in trespasses. Now, your sin may not be as great as mine, but you're still going to die without a Savior, just like me, without a Savior. Sometimes you have a tendency to look at people and say, I may be a sinner, but she's a mess, and look at her life. And so, wait a minute. We are all equally under the curse. It was the German writer Goethe that wrote this. Quote, I have never seen a crime committed, but what I too might have committed that crime. To just know your own heart, knowing that we need a Savior. It's not the degree that brings death. Notice that. It's not the degree of sin. It's sin that brings death. Now, I have a silly story here, but I think it helps us understand the point. You take a 50-story high-rise building. Now, you've seen high-rise buildings. Well, as a policeman, I was there. I got called to a scene, and it's the 19th floor. It was a building that was 19 stories. And at the top was a young man. He was right around 19 years old. His girl had left him that day, and he was pretty messed up, and he wanted to jump. And I had been there not even 5 minutes, and he jumped. And what amazed me, being young, I had never seen anything like that. What amazed me is how long it took him to get from 19 floors to finally hit the ground. It only took probably, when he hit, top speed, it took maybe seven and a half seconds. But that's a long time to fall. I mean, you're just watching him fall, and there's nothing you can do but wait until he hits. You got this 50-story high-rise building. And on the top, a man decides he's going to jump off because he just doesn't care anymore, and he jumps. Now, if you were on the, 23rd floor, and you had to be out on your balcony, and he was kind of flying by, you'd say, how's it going? What would he say? Great so far. Really? I mean, that's what non-Christians are saying today, isn't it? It's not the fall, it's the sudden stop that's going to destroy. And so a lot of people are falling. How's it going? Hey, great, never been better, things are cool. Wait. It may seem long, but inevitably you're going to hit and it's not going to be pretty. 50 stories. But now, on the 40th floor, 40 stories up, there's a guy there who's wanting to join the circus. And so he wants to walk on that tightrope, you know, like they do. So he gets up on his balcony and he's trying to practice and he slips and falls off. And there he goes. But it's only 40 instead of 50. But then right down on the 30th floor, we got a bunch of guys are having a party and the guys are goofing around and they're horse playing and one of them shoves the other one a little too hard. He hits the balcony, flips over accidentally, and now 30 stories in the air, falls down to his death. Here's the question. This is not a mathematical question, by the way. Here's the question. Which one of them is the most dead? Yeah. Yeah. You see, so maybe I am falling from the 30th floor and you're only falling from the 19th. But don't you understand, it's not the degree of sin, it's the sin that's going to kill us without Jesus. That's the problem. You go back under the law will be a curse. And that's what it will be. Jesus purchased you from that. See, they were dealing with the law. I mean, falling off the 50th floor, the 40th floor, 30th, they were dealing with the law of gravity, weren't they? Can the law give them their life back? No. The law is there, and as soon as you break the law, death. That's what the law is all about. And there's not one of us that can keep it. Verse 23 says, Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So you say, well, then what good is the law? Why was it given? If we're out from under the law, what good is the law? Hey, the law was our schoolmaster. When you go to the restroom in public places or people's houses, normally, under normal circumstances, a lot of times you'll find a sink there. And what's right above the sink? Now you know. Right, a mirror. And what is that mirror for? It's designed to show you what's wrong. Isn't it? You get in there and you got to brush your tooth, right? Or whatever you got to do in there. You walk in maybe and you're in a restaurant and you walk in and you're washing your hands and you look and you say, oh Lord, look at my hair. Now you wouldn't have thought of that had the mirror not been there to help. See, the law shows you what's wrong with you. That's all. I'm cursed. Oh Lord, how do I fix that? Now how many of you, when you saw that there was a problem with your hair, took your head and stuck it up against the mirror and just rubbed it real hard against the mirror to try and comb your hair with that mirror? If you did, you're a sick person. And there's something much more wrong than what you're thinking now. You didn't take the mirror and you say, my face is a mess. You didn't put your head, face up against it and smash it into the mirror. You did not try to use the mirror to clean yourself up. You didn't use the mirror to straighten anything else. You used the mirror to see, there's something wrong with my face. There's something, oh Lord, look at that stuff. Didn't you? Isn't the Bible say that's what the law does? God's word is a mirror. You look at God's word and you go, oh, I am a mess. But you don't use the Bible. When I'm reading my Bible, I don't try to use the Bible to clean my face either. Do you? You see, the law is our schoolmaster. What it does is it brings me to my knees so that you see I need help. I'm a mess. And the law can't help me. It's just going to continue to show me what's wrong with me. That mirror isn't going to help you. It's going to continue to show you things are wrong. You got to do something to fix this. You've got to, you know, and so you start to say, woe is me. Oh, wretched man or oh, wretched woman that I am. What can I do? Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you. He talks to the Father about you every day. He loves you. You freely received life if you've said yes to Jesus. Somebody says, well, Pastor Bob, you're telling me that we don't live under the Ten Commandments? No. No, as soon as I came to Jesus Christ, I was set free from that. Well, you're telling me that we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments? That's right, you don't. Well, what do we do? I've already told you. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. You love each other and you walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. Which rules, Lord? Just walk with me. If you love me, you'll listen to my voice. You don't have to write a law down. You never have to say to a young woman who loves God, you never have to look at her and say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why don't you have to? Because when you've got a real heart for God, there's no law that has to be written. You don't have to look at young people or old people and say, don't steal, man, don't steal. Because there's no law. When you've got Jesus Christ in your heart and you really want to serve him, there's no law that has to be written that says don't steal. Why? Because you don't want to steal. It would be wrong. It would break the Lord's heart. And you start to walk in faith. You're free from the curse to walk and to just love him, knowing that we all are sinners and that Jesus Christ paid the price. So there's nobody worse than you. There's nobody better than you. Well, let me read you. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but how about right here? After faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Hear that, everybody? Once you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer under the law. The law is our schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We become children of God, literally. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into him, put on, what does that mean? It means we have identified ourselves with Jesus. That's how we live. From this point on, you say, I belong to Jesus. You know, there are times when I'll play racquetball when I get a chance, and sometimes I meet people there. They're not Christians, and I've never met them before, and we're going to play a game together. We'll show up, and we'll start to play. And sometimes Steve or whoever will introduce them, and they always make a point. They'll say, this is Pastor Bob. See, I can't just be Bob with a little B first. You have to be, this is the Reverend. And they say, well, what do we call you? I say, call me Bob. And they're fine with that. And we get in there and start playing, and they'll miss it, and they'll give some descriptive adjectives on how they felt about what they were just doing. Then they look at me and they say, oh, I apologize. Excuse me, Pastor. I say, I've said worse than that on a good day. If you think you got to clean up your language, you're missing the whole point of this Christianity. Of course, then I go into a whole sermon. We stop the game. You call me pastor, I'll take it that way. I say, you don't have to apologize to me. Jesus loves you, man. You want to stop right now and pray? You want me to beat you? Sorry. I won a game once. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That means you have identified yourself with him. I'm a Christian. And I'm a Christian. And when I say I'm a Christian, Christians, they don't steal. Why? Because that's what Ten Commandments. No, because that would break our Father's heart for us to take things that don't belong to us, even if it's time. We just don't do it. We don't want to do that. And if we do steal from someone or something, what do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What makes it a sin? Well, it's the rule. No. See, rules are always broken. I learned that in English. I before E, except after C, and sometimes in Budweiser. You take a look at that and you'll see what I mean. Rules are meant to be broken. A Jewish man, this is on the radio, I got to remember. A Jewish man, when I was in Israel, my wife and I, we were talking to him about their laws. We said, the laws are difficult to keep. Do you really think you keep them? He goes, oh, we keep the law. We just don't do what it says. I said, can you give me an example? He said, yeah. You know, the law, go back and you'll read, on the Sabbath day, you got to milk the cows because it hurts the cows if you don't. So you milk the cows, but God's way of wording it in Scripture, and even in the Septuagint, God's way of wording it is, the milk must fall upon the rocks. In other words, you're supposed to just let it fall on the rocks. In that day, you don't keep that milk. Well, I said, well, what do you do? He goes, we do that. We take a bucket, put rocks in it, and we milk the cow. And so I kept the law. The milk fell on the rocks. And then we sell the milk and make money. Hey, isn't that the way you and I are? IRS says, you got to do this. We go, there's got to be a way around. Got to be a way around this. There's a way. I mean, we could, I've had people say to me, we don't want to pay tax on this house, so could we donate to the church our profits, and then would you just write us a check back? And you think, man, you are going a long way to keep the law. But it's the heart that's missing. You see, why do we obey the Lord? Because we love Him. You know, why do we do what He wants? Because we love Him. That's why. We're not afraid He's going to slap us on the head and throw us in the hell. I'm tired of you, Bob. That's it. I told you 3 times. He has never said that to me. Matter of fact, He picks me up. He dusts me off and says, come on, let's walk. And have you ever, I got to hurry now, but have you ever tried to remind Him of what you did last week? And He just doesn't want to hear it. Lord, I did that again today. I am so sorry. I promised I wasn't going to do that. And God says, that's all right. That's all right. Come on. I love you. Walk with me. No, I am so embarrassed. I just did the same thing last week. And God goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I've forgotten. You know. Remember last week I did. Remember, well, it was Thursday. And remember I got up and I said, and He goes, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Come on. You got to remember, will I? And I just worked so hard to get Him to remember what an idiot I was. And He goes, no. I promised you I'd forget that. Now, do you want to walk with me? Well, yes, sir, I do. Then let's walk. And I go, all right. Okay, He dusts me off again. All right, let's start over. And I'm starting over. Just don't bring it up. Lord, I confess it. And you walk on. He dusts you off. He loves you. Do you know that? Do you know He loves you? Look at the rest of the scripture. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Simply meaning, there are no respect of persons. No racial lines drawn. We're brothers and we're sisters. We are all family in Jesus Christ. No special favorites. It's not like my life is going so hard. He must love them better than He loves me. It doesn't work that way. He has a picture of you in His wallet. If He has a refrigerator, your artwork is on it. I know it. He loves you that much. You've got to begin to trust Him in faith. And if you be Christ, or if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All the promises are yours. All of them. Love Him. Listen to Him. Don't worry that He's going to forget about you. He says, I've carved you in the palms of my hands. You take a look at the hands of Jesus Christ. There are nail pierces there. You take a look at His side. He's not going to forget you. You were so important. He paid the ultimate price so that He could be with you, to give you a chance to be with Him forever. He loves you. Give Him your life. Let's bow our heads together.